You know, I have to be honest with you. For years, people have told me that I look like the comedian Jeff Foxworthy. You know, that I've got it. I was listening to actually a YouTube of him the other day, and he was talking about being up in Minnesota, and he said, you know, I was up in Minnesota. It was so cold. It was 15 degrees below zero. Because I did my show, and after the show, I went backstage, and I was talking to all my friends, and they looked at me, and they said, you know, we really want you to go ice fishing with us. And Jeff Foxworthy looked at me and goes, no, it's 15 below zero. That's too cold for me. And then they go, oh, it won't matter. It's that cold. We build a big bonfire right on top of the ice. And then Jeff Foxworthy goes, and they call us dumb down in the South, you know? He then said this. He said, you know, it's if you take a look, it's kind of interesting at that ice fishing thing. I mean, that for the animal kingdom probably is the closest thing you can get to an out-of-body experience. I mean, think about it from the fish's perspective. It might go something like this. Like, dude, man, I was just swimming alone. And all of a sudden, I felt drawn to the light. It got brighter and brighter. And pretty soon, I just went up into the top. And there I saw all my dead relatives just laying there on the ground. And then I saw God. He wore a flannel shirt and a bud cap. And he took a hold of me and he said, it's not yet your time. And that's why I'm here to tell you that story today. Spiritual awakening is what I'm trying to illustrate. Spiritual awakening. Terms sometimes people are comfortable with, being born again. Being woken up. Woken up to the presence of God in your life. You know, I believe that that's really what's going on in the gospel that we have today. The gospel is a kind of interesting story. It's a story of Nicodemus. It says he's a Pharisee, one of the rulers. And as a Pharisee, he was also on the Sanhedrin. What that basically meant was, plain and simple, he's kind of the equivalent of a bishop in the Episcopal Church. I mean, he was up the scale, well-learned, knew what the law said, knew what, you know, was the interpretations of the law. But he was a good man. It says that he come to Jesus by night, which means that, you know, he came to find out some information, but he really didn't want anybody to see him. He wanted to do it privately, probably so as to not stir things up even more than they were stirred at this point in the gospel. And he comes and he looks at Jesus and he says, Rabbi, we know you must be a teacher from God, because, you know, no one can do the signs that you do apart from the presence of God. He greets Jesus in that way. But then Jesus doesn't give him a shot at really asking his question. Because what happens, very clearly what happens right after that is where I almost wonder if Jesus kind of turns into Alec Trebek and does a little process of Jeopardy right there in front of us. Because Jesus automatically jumps right into the answer that he intuitively knows that Nicodemus has come searching for. He says, if you look at your scripture, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus gives the question back. He says, how can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? So Jesus jumps into the next answer. Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it. What you do not know, where it comes from or where it goes, so it is with everyone who is born of the spirit. And Nicodemus ask the question, how can these things be? How can these things be? You know, Nicodemus came to find out more information. There were rumors going around that Jesus was the Messiah. I mean, by this point, they were talking about it. But what did that mean? They meant that if the Messiah was there, then the kingdom of God was there. But the way that they had been teaching everybody that the kingdom of God was coming is not the way it seemed to appear if Jesus is the Messiah, because Jesus was doing it a wholly different way. You see, they weren't open to another way of approach. They were only open to what they had learned. They'd only open to God operating the way they deemed God should operate. You know, I mean, how many times in your life have you ever said, you know, if I was God, this is the way I would have done it? I mean, how many times have you ever thought to yourself, this is unfair? I can remember real clearly when I was 16 years old, when my father died of cancer, I thought to myself, you know, God, if you're really love and you're really there, why don't you take my dad? There's a lot of bad guys out there. Why don't you take them? It didn't make sense to me. And what Jesus is saying more than anything else is, you know what, if you're really going to understand, if you're really going to be able to move into it, you have to be born from above. You have to look at things in a different way. You have to look at things from a heavenly perspective, per se, rather than an earthly perspective. He says to Nicodemus right back, and you're a teacher of Israel? You know, how can we talk to you about, you know, earthly things? You know, if you can't even understand, you can't understand them. We can't talk to you about heavenly things until you get to know earthly things. And then he sort of goes off on them. He says this. He says, if I told you about the earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who, hold on a second, wrong page turn. The one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Then he talks about Moses and raising up the serpent, which immediately Nicodemus would have understood. But then he goes into, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that all should come to believe through him. But then he throws the kicker in. And this is the part, to me, that Jesus really wanted to get across to Nicodemus. And this was the misconception that was going on 2,000 years ago, and I think a lot of the times it's going on right now. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Not to condemn the world. I'm not out to get you. I'm here to save you. You know? I'm here to save you, is what Jesus is saying. But how many of us really want to be saved? I mean, please do not raise your hand, but how many of you want to save yourself? You know, like, you know, God, I've given you my shopping list. This is what I need. If you give that to me, I'll handle the rest from there. And yet, what is the very thing that God desires of us? A relationship with him. It's not a transactional relationship. It's an intimate relationship. It's not where God gives you the things that, you know, you ask for. Or as I used to always say, you know, I mean, it's not like so often we treat God, who is the great physician, we treat him as a great pharmacist. And we get the prescription that we write, and then we go to him. Please fill this. You see, we got it backwards so often. And yet what God wants for us, and the reason why Jesus was sent here, was so that we could come into a personal relationship with him, to know that he's really there. But to do that, we have to change our thinking into where it's not all up here, where it's more down here than up here. Isn't that 18 inches the hardest direction, the longest place to go? How do you get down there? How do you get from here to here? The only way I know how to do it is either through meditation, which you can do, but the most effective way that works with me, and, you know, I have had to have a lot of remedial courses, is through pain and suffering, through the hardness of life. But what does he say? And what is he trying to get across? He's trying to say that this life that is difficult at times, that that's where the kingdom of God really is. Because the kingdom of God is where the king is. That's where the kingdom is. And so if you're with the king, you're in the kingdom. And so if you're in relationship with him, then you're in the kingdom. But how many of us really operate that way? You know, I think most of us, when we hear the word kingdom of God, the first thing we think is, oh, the kingdom of God, that's heaven. That's where we go and everything's just bliss. Everything is taken care of and everything's, you know, all sins are forgiven and everything's all over. Others of us think, well, to get in the kingdom of heaven, I got to really perform. I got to get it all right. I got to do everything exactly the way, you know, I got to be morally and ethically straight, you know. But what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is much more where you walk and work and live and laugh and cry with the living God. Walking in everyday life, bringing him into everything, letting him know that he's there. I have to confess to you, most of the time in my life, even though I know that to be true, most of my life, I'm out ahead of him. You know? Something happens I don't like, it's immediately I try and fix it. And then I say, oh, I should pray about that. Instead of saying, let me pray about this and then work with you, work with me. You see, the kingdom of God is where we're in a relationship with God because we've had a spiritual awakening within inside ourselves, and we realize that things aren't going to necessarily go the way we want them to go, but we know that the way God wants them to go is probably going to be better than the way we want them to go. It's finally getting that cart turned around. Get it turned around to where all of a sudden you say, if I'm with him, that's enough. I'm satisfied. So how do you practice that? I think you practice it in this very thing called the classroom called life. And life is one big classroom as far as I'm concerned. Luckily, I think it's pass-fail, okay? And the only way you, the way you pass is to have a relationship with Jesus. But life really is about sort of learning what we need to learn. I mean, think of the people that are put into your life. You know, family and friends, but also people who you don't agree with, people who you think aren't really smart, people who you really don't like the way they even smell, people who come across here. But all those people have been allowed to come into your life because we learn how to be in relationship with God, and we practice that relationship with God in the way we relate to the people who cross our path. I mean, the measurement of being a Christian, I hate to tell you, and I'm convinced of this, is not on how morally and ethically I am. And yet most of us have used that as the measuring stick. If I just get through the day without yelling at somebody on I-4, I'm good to go. But it's much more about transformation. What's going on in me? And you see it more in your everyday life of living out the fruits of the Spirit. Love, peace, patience, kindness. Don't you wish it was the other way? Sometimes it would be easier. Because some of the people that I meet are really difficult. You know what? And life sometimes is really hard. And there's times that there's things going on where, to be upfront with you, it just makes me so sad. And I feel so bad. Even when it's not about me, maybe it's about my son or something that's going on in his life. But I'm just sad. I don't want him to hurt. I want to be there. I want them to get through it. Have you ever cared like that for somebody else? Might be a spouse. If you ever lost somebody, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Just think, put the pain on me. Don't let them have any more pain. Somehow turn this around. And yet that's where we stand in the way of us becoming more transformed. You see, God's given the people in our life, not people who abuse you. I don't mean that. You should move away from them. But the people that generally come across in your life, the people who you have love for, it's to experience the mystery of that love with them so you can really know the love that you have with God and God has for you. And you practice it in that everyday life. Because then you become an effective tool. An effective tool. An effective child for the living God. And you start to live life in all its fullness. You accept the things you cannot change. You change the things you can. You meet life on life's terms. You realize that all I got to do is the next right thing. You know, most of my life has been set out to where it's like, well, I got to close this deal out. I got to come to the conclusion. I got to get it ready. I got to get it in order. How about you? Get exhausted on that? You have a child that's hard to raise. You have a spouse that doesn't always do what you want them to do. You have a friend or a brother or a sister who has some sort of form of addiction or illness that you say, why? Why do I keep going around and around? And so you either want to sort of cut it off or sort of just keep on doing the thing you did so many times before and it didn't work then. And yet it's there that when you shift over to say, let me learn the lesson I'm supposed to learn. Let me learn how I can become better because God has allowed this person to come into my life. And you don't focus on them and getting them straightened out. you simply look at yourself, at the very person, the only person you can change is yourself. And you look at yourself and you say, okay, what am I supposed to learn from being in this situation? You know what? I promise you something. If you learn the lesson you're supposed to learn with other people, there's a better chance that other person's going to become more of what they're supposed to be. But if you keep doing the same thing over and over again, you're just encouraging them to keep doing what they've done over and over again. You see, God so loved the world that he gave his only son to come down here and be like you and me so we could be like him. And then we become more like the Father. And somehow in the midst of it, we are transformed into the mystery of life, into the mystery of love. And somehow we have a spiritual awakening. So we don't look at things from just an earthly perspective anymore. We look at things from a kingdom perspective a little bit more. It's when you have that, all of a sudden you can let the people in your life, the ones that are really difficult, and you can say, okay, I don't have to stay in this class. I can go to a different class in a little while, but I can learn what I need to learn so I can be more of who I am. You see, the process of transformation is becoming a little bit less of what you are right now and a little bit more what you ought to be. But it takes discipline, it takes tenacity, it takes the Spirit, and it takes knowing that you walk with Jesus Christ in everyday life. 1 John 2:6 says really clearly that if I really say I'm in Christ, then I got to walk like he walked. Which means I somehow, in the midst of it, I have to see value in every human being. I've got to give respect to all the people across my path. I got to be honest to myself even more than honest to anybody else. And I got to learn to not speak when it's going to be destructive, but to speak when it's going to be helpful. And then you become a fellow worker in the vineyard. You embrace life, and you come to the place that fulfills what God's got to do of not condemning the world, but saving the world. Because finally, you're fully on his team. You're fully on his team. You're fully in his family. You're a full brother or sister of him. So where are you in the kingdom of God? Where is your spiritual awakening? Has it happened? Or are you sitting back and saying, oh, well, I'll just keep doing the way I'm going to do it? As Dr. Phil would say, how's that working for you? Or are you at the place where you say, I need to be open to hearing what God has to say to me in a more clear and decisive way. And I'm going to learn how to trust in a different way than I've ever trusted before. Then I'm going to try and practice the fruits of the Spirit rather than jump to the control that I normally do. That in somehow I'm going to have love, peace, patience, and kindness to even people who are there. I'm going to let it go. But I'm going to hold on when I need to and let go when I need to. As you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you come knowing you're in the presence of God. Question is, do you recognize it or not? Because if you recognize it, welcome to the kingdom. But if you don't recognize it, you're walking around in something that could give you life and not embracing that life. You're participating probably still in an act of survival more than the fullness of life. And you're missing the very thing that God created you to experience, a full connection with him through his son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray.